Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone.
Morning.
You know, there is so much happening in the world just in recent news. We sure do have a lot to pray about, and I'm sure most of you are aware of what's happening in Ukraine. And so we lift up Ukraine in prayer, but there's also many Christians in Ukraine and Russia. And I'm told there's about roughly 47,000 Adventists in Ukraine. But this morning, as I was praying, it just occurred to me that we should not just be praying for Ukraine or the people of Ukraine. We should pray that God would work on President Putin and Russia themselves, that God would be able to impact and change our hearts. You know, God did a miraculous thing with Nebuchadnezzar, and I pray that it just occurred to me that maybe we should be praying for something similar, that God would intervene in these people's lives, because they also need Jesus. Today I want to do our second sermon on short books of the Bible, specifically one chapter books in the Bible. Now, next week, it might be a two-chapter sermon, but those two chapters are so short, I almost consider them one chapter. And I mentioned basically that one of the reasons why I wanted to do that was to encourage you guys to continue to read the Bible. And sometimes short victories do a lot for our spirit, in the sense that there's a sense of accomplishment, in the sense that when you read one chapter in the Bible, and it's the whole book, you feel like you accomplished a lot. And sometimes those short victories are what's needed to kind of fuel our desire to read and to study God's word. And today we're doing the book of Philemon. So with that being said, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, the book of Philemon is no less inspired than any other book in the Bible. And as such, there is a divine message that is in that book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon. There is a divine message in which we can learn from and apply in our lives. Lord, grant us the eyes to see Christ in the book of Philemon. Grant us the eyes and ears, not just the eyes to see, but the ears to hear, so that we may hear your voice in the book of Philemon. Father, speak today that we may listen, and show us so that we may see. And Lord, I ask for myself, grant me your words to speak. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, seeing Christ in Philemon. Now, when I say seeing Christ in Philemon, it's not necessarily the individual Philemon, but actually the book of Philemon. And the book of Philemon, it's also pretty short, but if you know where 1 Thessalonians is, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and before the book of Hebrews, we have the book of Philemon. Just one chapter and 25 verses. Now, theologians have wondered, why is the book of Philemon there? It seems to be, why is it included in the New Testament? It seems to be almost have no theological significance, but that cannot be the case, in the sense that God saw fit to put this short letter in the canon of the Bible. So there has to be an inspired message that we can see in the book of Philemon. Paul writes this letter. Let me see if I can. At the time Paul that writes the letter, we know that he's actually bound in chains, a prisoner in the city of Rome. The Apostle Paul comes to meet here in prison. He comes to meet a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus is a slave to a man named Philemon. And if you read the story, Philemon has run away from his master. And the letter doesn't indicate why he ran away, but perhaps he was unsatisfied with his role or his situation as a slave, and he decided to run away. The letter also seems to imply that Onesimus has stolen money or some kind of property from his master. And we also know that Onesimus didn't run away because Philemon, his master, was a bad person. In fact, Paul paints a very different picture in the sense that he paints a picture of Philemon as a devout Christian, and he's described as being one of the fellow believers who did a lot of good to the other saints. And so I'm not saying Philemon was a perfect man, but from what we know, he seems to be a good person, a good individual. So why did Philemon ultimately run away? It wasn't because, why did Onesimus ultimately run away? It wasn't necessarily because Philemon was a terrible person. And yet if Philemon was such a good Christian, how was it that he actually owned slaves? That's a really good question, isn't it? If he was a good Christian, why in the world would he own slaves? There's a couple possibilities. One, it is possible that Onesimus was an indentured servant, which sometimes the Bible just says they are slaves. And what an indentured servant is, an individual who has willingly devoted their service to a person to pay off a debt or some kind of something similar. And oftentimes, indentured servants is a choice that they have made because of their financial situation. But secondly, which is more likely a situation, the second possible reason why Philemon still has slaves was this. More likely, Philemon was a relatively new Christian. And as such, new Christians, they have many blind spots. Isn't that the case? Many new Christians have things that in their life that may not be right with God, but they are blind to it in the sense that God has not shown them the light yet. In fact, we see this oftentimes with many Christians in the world. They have not been given the light of basically the holiness of the Sabbath, right? And even Martin Luther, the reformer, even though he was devout, he had missed the message of that we are saved by grace. That was a blind spot. Ultimately, he came across, to make a long story short, he came across scriptures and then his life was changed upside down. But Christians have blind spots. And as a relatively new Christian, it seems likely that Philemon had this blind spot in his life and he was oblivious to this sin of slavery. That light had not been revealed to Philemon yet, and that kind of seems to be the case. Yet, Paul doesn't leave it there. In fact, I believe one of the reasons why the book of Philemon is in the Bible is to address this sin of owning individuals, right? Of slavery. And of course, the book of Philemon doesn't directly attack the institution of slavery, not directly, but it doesn't mean Paul doesn't also address slavery at all. Notice I said that he doesn't address it directly. What I might mean by that is this. What he does is he teaches principles of God, principles of Scripture that would directly undermine and strike at the very foundation of slavery. Because ultimately, if he would just denounce slavery, 75% of the Roman economy, or at least 75% of the population of Rome, was slaves. And really, the Roman economy revolved around the fact that they had slaves. And if this was the very first thing he did, the gospel of Christ would have been hindered. Not just hindered, many people say would have been prevented in that area. So he does something very wise. He preaches the gospel, the good news, and he allows people to experience the goodness of God. And he teaches the principles of God that would ultimately convict the people of the evils of slavery. The idea is this. before they repented of the sin, they needed to have a change of hearts. They needed to experience the goodness of God. And that's really evangelism today, right? We don't necessarily just point out you're doing A, B, C, and D wrong. We introduce Christ and the principles of Christ. We allow them to experience the goodness of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts them of the wrongs and sins in their lives. We see much of this in the book of Philemon. When we look at the book of Philemon, we also don't understand the exact circumstances of Onesimus, the slave, why he decided to run away and whatnot, but we do have a clue why he was in Rome, though. Like so many other runaway slaves, Onesimus just wanted to blend into the crowd. And what better place to go than Rome, where 75% of the population are slaves? So he would just be one in many of thousands, most likely in the millions. But for Onesimus, coming to Rome was also greatly dangerous. Here, where there were so many slaves, there was also very harsh and strict laws against slaves running away and rules that they had to abide by. A slave found guilty of running away from his master was punishable by torture or even death by crucifixion. Basically, they were at the whims of the master. Whatever pretty much they wanted to do went. History even records that some runaway slaves have been thrown into a pond of men eating fish. So Onesimus, if he were to be captured by some shady individual, he could also be resold as a slave. So he is in great danger here. He doesn't fully realize what kind of peril he is in. And based on this letter, there are some hints that indicate that Onesimus had previously known Paul. How well he knew Paul is to be, conjecture in the sense we can only guess at that. But there are some clues that tell us maybe he might have known Paul in the past. After all, Paul knew Philemon, and if very possible, Paul stayed with Philemon and may have come across Onesimus. That doesn't mean he was a Christian. Most likely he was a pagan. But there are hints that Onesimus did know Paul. And in Rome, Paul is sitting in prison in chains for the gospel's sake, and somehow Onesimus meets Paul. It was a divine meetup, and whether it was because Onesimus, maybe his conscience was bothering him and he sought out Paul knowing that he was there, who knows? Or maybe Onesimus had basically run out of money, he was starving, had no food, and Paul intervened in his life. Whatever the reason, the hand of God leads these two to meet together. Here, Onesimus begins to minister to Paul and to serve Paul. But Paul also begins to minister to Onesimus, bringing healing into his life. Not perhaps physical, but the more of the spiritual healing that he needed. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in Onesimus' life. And now you see a change in the life of Onesimus. Onesimus is a changed man. He's a converted man. And soon the runaway slave realizes that he has wronged his master, and he has a desire to make things right. But how could he ultimately return after what he had done? Whether it's justified or not, you know, we don't know that much about his situation. But we do know that he would have been reluctant to return because of his situation. How would his master ultimately react? And this is where grace comes in. Paul intercedes on behalf of Onesimus. Paul writes this letter on behalf of Onesimus, and that's what we know today as an epistle or the book of Philemon. Now, I suspect that Paul already knew that Philemon would be ultimately willing to accept Onesimus back. But the reality is Philemon was also human, right? And Philemon, even as a Christian, would have been tempted to be angry and very displeased with Onesimus. And so Paul writes an appeal to Philemon. Let's take a look at a couple of verses. Philemon chapter, there's only one chapter. We're going to read verse 10 and 11. Philemon chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to me, to you and me. And I have sent him back to you in person. So before I go there, you know what the name Onesimus actually means? Actually means useful. Isn't it kind of ironic? A man named Useful, Paul says he used to be useless, right? And that's kind of like, I think, biblical humor, right? Like, that's so ironic. A man who, that's like saying, hey, a man named Speedy is like the slowest man in the world, right? And so here we have a man named Useful. It basically has become useless. Verse 12. Oh, sorry, before, but when he meets Paul, that kind of changes. Not just Paul, when he meets Jesus, when he becomes into an experience with God, his life has changed. Verse 12 and 13. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. So, as a slave, Onesimus has been obligated to serve his master, but before he seems to have refused to do so. But now in Rome, after meeting Paul, after meeting having an encounter with Jesus, he now serves Paul not out of obligation, but out of his own free will. And Paul tells of how Onesimus did so much good to him, and tells Philemon how Onesimus is now a changed man. Verse 14 and 15. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you may have him back forever. Paul says, you know what, perhaps this was all like, you know, this is something that God had put together so that ultimately when you would have Onesimus back, that you would have him better, but not just better, as a changed man. Verse 16 and 17. And we're going to read 18 and 19 as well. He says, for perhaps for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you may have him back forever, verse 16, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. If you regard me as a partner, Paul speaking here, he said, accept them as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my accounts. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. So Paul here does something amazing. He says, if whatever wrong Onesimus has done, if he owes you anything, he says, I, Paul, writing with my own hand, I put that onto my account. Whatever wrong he has done, I myself will repay whatever he owes you. You see, the book of Philemon is something what we call typology, exemplifying the gospel. What that ultimately means is this. The book of Philemon illustrates the gospel relationship through the life and circumstances of three individuals, Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus. You see, the loving master, Philemon, represents God the Father. The apostle Paul, who intercedes for Onesimus, is Jesus. Onesimus, the slave, represents every sinner, you and I. You know what Romans 6 says? Do you not know that when you were when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, or which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 17. Thanks to be God. Is it there? Sorry. Thanks be to God that you used to be a slave to sin. You wholeheartedly obey from the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become the slaves to righteousness. So the Bible paints a picture that we were enslaved to sin. It is Christ who intercedes in our lives to free us from slavery to sin. It is in our nature, and we are ever drawn to sin. But God has redeemed us from slavery. How has he redeemed us? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 24. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. See, we are God's, not by the virtue of creation. We belong to God because, one, he created us, right? But he also redeemed us in our sin. When we are lost in our sins, he purchased us. He redeemed us with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are Christ twice over, by creation and by redemption. In every way, we ultimately belong to God. And although we belong to God, like Onesimus, we often run from God. We often run from the good master. But it isn't because God has wronged us, because ultimately we know that God is good. But we run from God not realizing how good we ultimately had it. We run from God into the world thinking that there's something better, more for us out there. But not knowing by doing so, we endanger ourselves just like Onesimus endangers himself by going to Rome. We endanger our salvation when we run from God. We run the risk of being lost. And we are at the mercy of the devil. You know what Ellen White says? That we're not safe, not 1 hour, not one, I don't know if she says 1 minute, but something to the effect that we're not safe 1 hour, 1 moment without prayer, right? We must constantly dwell in the presence of God. Otherwise, we place ourselves in the territory of the devil. But along comes Paul to rescue Onesimus, a divine interaction, a divine meeting. And Paul intercedes on his behalf. And Paul pleads his case to Philemon. But for us, our divine meetup or our divine connection was Christ and us. And for us, it is Jesus that pleads our case before God. Hebrews 7:25 says this. Therefore, he is also able to save forever those who come to God through him, and see, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Just like Paul interceded for Onesimus, Jesus intercedes for us. Paul continues to ask Philemon to take Onesimus back, not just as a slave. And this is the amazing thing. Remember what we have read? Not just as a slave, but also as a brother, no longer a slave, but now a brother in Christ. In other words, because of Paul, Onesimus the slave becomes a brother of the master. Hebrews 2:11 says this, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are well from one Father. For this reason, he, meaning Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Because Jesus is ultimately the Son of God, we too, when Jesus becomes our brother, we are part of the family of God. And what a great privilege it is that we can call Jesus our brother and God our Father. As Paul continues to write Philemon, Paul makes no excuses, right? He doesn't make an attempt to justify what Onesimus has done. Paul admits that Onesimus is guilty. But Paul continues to tell Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything, I, Paul, will repay it, charge it to my account. Paul takes the burden of responsibility on behalf of Onesimus. Isn't this exactly what Jesus does for us? Jesus takes the burden of our sins and places it upon himself. He takes on the penalty of sin on our behalf. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And according to the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus steps in and pleads our case before the Father. Jesus says, yes, humanity is guilty of sin. Steve is guilty of sin. This person is guilty of sin. There's no justification of what he or she has done. And yes, but the law says that he deserves death. But Jesus says, no, but I, Jesus, I will repay that debt on his behalf, on her behalf. Put it on my account. Paul made an appeal to Philemon with pen and paper on ink, right? He made the case before Philemon, but Jesus makes his appeal before God the Father in heaven, not with ink, but with his very own blood. And as Jesus pleads for my case, he also pleads for all our cases, your case and my case. He says, yes, they are guilty, but I will repay. I will die on their behalf. The story of Onesimus, as found in the epistle or the story or the book of Philemon, beautifully illustrates the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the virtue of Christ's blood that was shed for us to purchase us, we belong to God. We are his. And I am so thankful that Jesus does intercede for my life and your life. I'm very thankful that he died to save me. And I'm so thankful that you and I were so precious in his eyes that he would rather give up his own life to take our sins upon himself than to see us lost forever. You are precious and valuable with infinite value in the eyes of God. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. I'm going to conclude with a story that I heard many years ago. Many years ago, when slavery was legal in the United States, the story is told about a gentleman who happened to come across a slave auction in a crowded street. The man stood in the crowd and paused as he looked upon the crowd and the activities. And he watched from the edge of the crowd, and he saw one slave after another being led to the platform and being sold for this much, with their arms and legs shackled with ropes as if they were animals. Displayed before the jeering crowd, they were auctioned off one by one. And some onlookers would inspect the slaves as if they were merchandise. Disrespectfully grabbing at the woman, examining the muscular arms of men. But this gentleman, he stood quietly observing everything that was happening. He studied a group of slaves waiting nearby, and he paused and he happened to see a young girl standing in the back. And he could see that her eyes were filled with fear. She was trembling and she was frightened. And he hesitated for a moment, and then he disappeared briefly. When he returned, the auctioneer was just about to start the bidding for this young girl that he had noticed before. As the auctioneer opened the bidding, the gentleman shouted out a bid that was twice the amount of any other selling price offered that day. And surprised and shocked, the crowd stood silent for a moment. And the gavel fell. Sold to that gentleman in the back, said the auctioneer. the gentleman stepped forward, making his way through the crowd. He waited at the bottom of the steps as the girl was led down in her shackles to meet her new owner. The rope which bound her was handed to the man, who accepted it without saying anything. The young girl stared at the ground, and suddenly she looked up and spit in his face. Silently, the man reached out for a handkerchief and wiped the spittle from his face. He smiled gently at the young girl and said, "Follow me." What else she could do, she followed him reluctantly. As they reached the edge of the crowd, it continued to a nearby area where each deal was closed legally. The gentleman paid the purchase price and signed the necessary documents. And when the transaction was complete, he turned to this young girl and presented her the documents to her. So you see, as a slave, when a slave was set free, legal documents called manumission papers, they were necessary for freedom. Startled, this young girl with confusion and with her narrowed eyes, she did not say one word, but her eyes were saying, "What in the world are you doing?" The gentleman responded to her, questioning look. He said, "Here, take these papers. I bought you to make you free. As long as you have these papers in your possession, no man can ever make you a slave again." The girl looked into his face, but there was silence. Slowly, she started to repeat to herself in the beginning as a question, "You bought me to make me free? You bought me to make me free?" But as she continued to repeat these phrases over and over again, she finally understood the significance of what just had happened. And it became more and more real to her. Instead of a question, now it was a statement. "You bought me to make me free." Was it possible that a stranger had just granted her freedom, and never again would she be held in bondage or servitude to any man? As she began to finally grasp the significance of the documents that she now held in her hand, she fell on her knees and wept at the gentleman's feet. Through her tears of joy and gratitude, she said, "You bought me to make me free, but I'll serve you forever." You see, the Bible paints a picture that we are either slaves of righteousness or slaves of sin. But God purchases us to make us free, not to be in bondage. And because God is good, we make the choice to follow God no matter what. It is not coerced or mandated, but we are led by his goodness. He bought us to make us free. And because he has made us free, we choose to serve him forever. Today, I want to ask you, who is the master that we serve every day? The master we serve makes all the difference in the world. Who will you choose today? May God bless you today.